Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for consideration this morning comes from the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning with verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, and the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In Christ Jesus, our high priest, who willingly, as the Lamb of God, was led to the slaughter so that he might rise to give us life. Dear fellow redeemed. Reprimanding or scolding someone you love who tells you that he or she is planning to do something dangerous, maybe even foolhardy, is not so strange. In fact, it would be somewhat expected that we would do that if we heard such a thing. Jesus told his beloved disciples that he was making his way to Jerusalem so that he might suffer many things and be killed. And Peter rebuked Jesus for even contemplating such a thought. Obviously, Peter did not hear with understanding that last part of that prediction made by Jesus, that he would be raised to life on the third day of being dead. But even if it did register with Peter that Jesus would rise to life again, obviously, all of this was beyond his logical acceptance. And this Jesus recognized by saying to Peter, "You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." The sinful mind would conjure up a salvation plan that would include a perfect or near perfect Savior whose example we are to follow to be saved. But even if we sinful humans can imagine following the good behavior of Jesus, none would concede that he could do it perfectly. It is that perfectly righteous life from its very beginning that only qualifies us for eternal life with God. Therefore, God, in his perfect wisdom and justice, established the only plan of salvation, which included the suffering, death, and resurrection of his Holy Son, who became man for the redemption of all sinners. And God would exchange the perfect life of his Son, who lived in our place as a human being, with the sinful lives of you, me, and the entire human race. Now, have there ever been times when Jesus could have looked directly at you, saying to you, because you challenged the only way of salvation in your heart and in your mind, that he would say to you, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Yes, sadly, since we retain our sinful natures, which are allies with Satan, there are times when we find ourselves with such worthless thoughts stirring about in our heads. You see, we can so easily become self-righteous in so many ways, and then we thereby diminish the real price that was required to save us. And perhaps we would grant that others need such an extreme rescue, but we imagine that we actually deserve God's favor based on our attitudes, our overall behavior. Satan, who challenged the threat of death already in the Garden of Eden when he told Eve, "You will not surely die," has been perpetuating this lie to deceive us all ever since. The lie has become more and more popular in our society by trying to convince our fallen race that death really is natural. For example, if a person chooses death by suicide, there is only peace and rest from all the troubles of this life. The death, however, that God speaks of, you see, is not only in this life when our bodies stop breathing, but everlasting death in condemnation for all sin. And no example of holy living by Jesus would save any of us. Only his sacrificial suffering and death in our place, along with his defeat of death in his resurrection, has the power to save us. God sent his only begotten Son to be your high priest, who would offer up the only acceptable offering, sacrifice, to make atonement for all your sin, namely himself. But consider how the Old Testament high priest was bedecked to make the sacrifices for the people. He rightly, as God commanded, wore ceremonial robes known as the garments of glory and beauty. Over a robe of checkerwork, he wore a garment called an ephod. It was made of linen with threads of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet. And one piece of the ephod was in the front, the other in the back, clasped together at the shoulders by onyx stones set in gold. And on his head, the high priest wore the fine linen, which was bound around the head in coils like a turban. And attached was a blue lace ribbon. And there was the golden plate engraved with "Holiness to the Lord." Now, contrast that with our true high priest, Christ Jesus. He was stripped naked in shame and derision. And on his head was a crown made of coiled thorns. The prominent color that covered his body was scarlet. His blood, shed for all your sins, And this is what God the Father required. And it was truly sufficient for all of your sins. And as contrary to your sinful reason as God's order of salvation may be, even averting your eyes from the crucified one, maybe even saying you prefer an empty cross because you don't want to have to look at that. As contrary as that is to your sinful reason, by his gracious working in you, through his Spirit, you believe this. And this gift of faith in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus enables you to receive freely the forgiveness of sins, life everlasting, and eternal salvation. Far be it from you, my fellow believers in Jesus, to ever question the ways of God, lest you forfeit what Jesus came to win for you and for all people. And so we continue to preach Christ and him crucified. Thanks be to Jesus. Amen.